Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. And I will go to the Lord on our behalf. Heavenly Father, Lord, teach us with your Word. Sanctify us. Make us more like Jesus. May as we study your law, we see it. And we see ourselves in light of its reflection or our reflection in it. And realize that we fall short of it. And may by studying your law, we be drawn to cleave all the more tightly to your Son, who, unlike we, obeyed your law, and who gives his righteousness to all who trust in him. Father, as we talk about stealing and theft, I pray that you would use your Word to penetrate our hearts and our minds, to convict us of sin, and again, just as we are convicted, just as we are horrified by our own shortcomings, may the light of the gospel shine and give us hope and give us motivation to seek, now that we are righteous in Christ, to live in conformity with your law. God, help us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. And prepare to sit rather quickly. Verse 19, the Word of the Lord says, "And you shall not steal." You may be seated. "And you shall not steal." This command, though binding for all times, it seems pertinent for things that we witness going on in our day and age right now, with riots where lootings take place and people take that which does not belong to them. They break this commandment. They break a command that is an extension of God's very nature and binding upon all of humanity for all times and eternity. Theft is a sin and not a mistake. Even the child who steals the piece of candy at the store, unknowingly to their parents, has broken this commandment. And whether we like to think it or not, sin is never cute. Not even that sin done by that small person. So we're going to talk about theft. This command, it means to steal in the Bible means to carry away the possession of another or to take without consent. That's what it means generally. However, as with all the Ten Commandments, as we study the rest of the Old Testament and we study the rest of the New Testament, we begin to see that God will apply these commands, including this one, to other particular situations that we may not have thought of at first. Let me list some for you. Number one, do not steal people. Kidnapping falls under this command. Exodus 21, 16 says this, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." Now, in our nation's history, this command was very much ignored by some. The entire institution of chattel slavery was founded upon breaking this commandment, both by the Africans that enslaved their own people, but also the people that bought them and brought them here, against their will, breaking up families, raping those under their possession. The glories of the South, there may have been some, but by and large, the peculiar institution was a wicked system from the start. from the beginning. And I know some of you may have Southern pride, and I'm a Yankee, but I could care less, because this passage is quite clear. Man-stealing is sinful, period. Paul seems to agree when he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinner, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That Greek word, it is the same, or is similar to the Hebrew word, and it means man-stealing, to those who kidnap people and sell them into slavery. That said, I want to make a qualification. The Bible does not technically outlaw all slavery in toto. There are just forms of slavery that we find in the Scriptures. However, those forms are voluntary and temporary and not based upon race. So thus, the defense that were made by some of my favorite theologians, early Southern Baptists, you know how we started, right? We started because the North wanted to prohibit Southern slave owners from going on to the international mission field. And thus, the Southerners, being angry at this idea, even though I don't know of any actual slaver that wanted to go on the mission field, started their own thing. And thus, you had the SBC. And that's where we come from. That's where it started. The founder of the institution that I graduated from recently owned 12 slaves. The next president owned 4 or so. Does that mean that these men were unconverted and unsaved? I would not go that far, but I do think that they were in error, that they were sinning. And the good news of the gospel is this, that even sinners who commit sins such as that, even after coming to Christ, there is hope because their righteousness isn't bound up in their perfect obedience, but in Christ's perfect obedience. So that said, moving on. Man-stealing, prohibited. Don't steal land. Some of you may have had land stolen from you. Some of you may have stolen land. I don't know. But stealing land is seen as an affront against this command. Job 24, 1 through 2 says this, some move landmarks, they seize flocks and pasture them. So this imagery is that in a field, they'll move a landmark and say now that anything within this landmark is my land. And they take the land from someone else, and it's seen negatively. Don't steal animals. That's also applied in the law in Exodus 22. Don't steal wages. So there are commands given to those who give work, who give labor, that they are to pay their laborers an adequate wage for the work that they do. To not do so is a defilement of this command. Another one is do not steal excessive interest. So if you give out a loan, you do not bind that person to the degree that they cannot pay it with an interest that is so heavy. We find that within Scripture or an application of this command. Don't steal using false weights. So back in the day, when people would trade things, whether it be grain or gold or any kind of thing, they would have scales. And they would weigh these things to determine the value. And some merchants would have 2 sets of scales. They would have one that they use for other people so that they could cheat them and get more, and they would have another set to avoid being cheated with the right scales and measurements. And this is seen as breaking this commandment. And then finally, here's the most unique aspect of Israel's command not to steal. Because if you go throughout all of human history, all of written human history, almost every civilization prohibited theft. Almost every single one. But there was something unique about Israel and their obligation to obey this command. That is because stealing is not only a horizontal offense. It's not only an offense between the person who you steal from. It's seen as stealing from God. When you take something that was not given to you, or that you did not acquire by moral means, you steal from God. Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's," meaning the earth belongs to him, "and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." So the psalmist is saying that the world and everything in it ultimately belongs to God. And an implication of that is when God gives things to people and you steal those things from said people, you are ultimately not just stealing from them, but stealing from God himself. And Job says something very similar to that. And then in Israel's context, it's also an insult on what God had done for them. Israel had been stolen into slavery. They had been kidnapped. They had been taken and subjugated against their will. I mean, consider even Joseph. That was a breaking of this commandment. His brothers didn't kill him, but they stole him and sold him into slavery. And Israel would likewise follow in suit and be enslaved by Egypt. And God saved them from that. He delivered them from that. So for them to violate the sixth commandment is basically to violate the very redemption that God had accomplished on their behalf. God did not save them to become thieves. He saved them to become a holy nation, a people devoted uniquely to him. Now I could ask you the question, and I will. Have you broken this command? Have you broken the eighth commandment? Some of us, we might say no. We haven't broken this command. I've never actually physically taken from someone something that didn't belong to me. But I want you to listen to a quote, and it's in the book called The Morrow of Modern Divinity by Edward Fisher, which was written a long time ago. But there was a debate about the use of the law within the Christian life at this time, and Edward Fisher wrote an allegory to describe how the commandments apply in our life, a lot like John Bunyan's allegory. And in this conversation, you have evangelist talking with another guy who says that he has not broken this commandment. And here's evangelist's answer. He says this, "Though you did not, yet if there ever have been in your heart any discontentedness with your own estate or any envious thoughts toward others in regard to their prosperity in the world or any resolution to be rich otherwise than by the moderate use of lawful means, or if ever you borrowed and paid not again to the utmost of your ability, or if ever you lent upon usury," that's excessive interest, "or if ever you did cruelly require any debt above the ability of your debtor," you get the point. He's going down this list of various things. And the first one should strike us all at the core. I won't read it all because it's rather long. He goes down this really long list of stuff that relate to this commandment. But the first one is this: if you've ever been discontent with your life and the estate that God has given you, you have violated this commandment. Have you ever been discontent? Have you ever been discontent with what God has given you? Because like all laws, they do not begin with the wrong act. They always begin in the heart. And the drive to thievery starts with this assumption that what God has given you is not enough. It's discontentment. Contentment. So with that said, we've all broken this commandment. We've all broken it. and are liable to judgment. And in my prayer, I poorly tried to give an illustration, but the law sometimes, or initially, works like a mirror. When we look at the law, we see our reflection with clarity. We see how we really are. And guess what? What we see in the mirror of the law is not pretty. Because it's true. We are lawbreakers. And yet that same law that condemns us, it beckons us to look elsewhere. Because we can't look into the law and find righteousness, can we? We can't look at ourselves and say, we can get to God by our own work. No, the law calls us to look for another. And the gospel provides us with that other alternative. Because when we look away from the law and look to the gospel, that is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the only way to get to God. We find the only way to be made righteous. Because when we look at Jesus, we see one who never stole anything. We see one who never coveted anything. We see one who was perfectly content at all times. He never broke this commandment. And in fact, he went even further. Jesus willingly surrendered what was due him and took on what he did not deserve in order to share with those of us who don't deserve anything the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Let me read a passage that we've read before when talking about the law, but it seems to apply to almost all of them. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says this: Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isn't that powerful? Jesus, God the Son, humbled himself by becoming a human being, by taking on our nature, by living in our fallen world. And not only that, did he come and become a human, not only did he become our example, he is our example, but he's much more than that. He also took on the punishment that we deserve. He didn't deserve death. In fact, he said no one could take his life. But he gave it up willingly so that lawbreakers like us, thieves like us, might be redeemed and made righteous through our union with him. Another time in which we see Jesus not defy this commandment is the temptation account of Jesus and the devil. We read about it in all three of the synoptic gospels. Mark's is really short and just basically says Jesus was tempted and then overcame him. But Matthew and Luke both give us more detail. And there are three temptations. One, in Matthew, I'll go in Matthew's order. He starts out by telling Jesus to make bread so that he might eat it. Jesus responds, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. The next one, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he tells him to throw himself down. And then he quotes a psalm saying that God will not let his feet touch the rocks. Jesus responds, you shall not put your Lord to the test. The final one, he takes him up to a mountain in which he can see all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan tells Jesus to bow down before him and worship him. And the devil promises that he will give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus told Satan to be gone, for you shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you praise. Now, what's this have to do with the sixth commandment? The eighth commandment. I suppose it has something to do with the sixth also, but the eighth commandment. Jesus could have made bread, but God did not want him to. He resigned himself to be content. Jesus could have thrown himself down from the temple and been protected, but God had demanded that he not do such a thing. Jesus was content with the place that God had put him. In the final command, it probably most explicitly applies. Satan tells Jesus to bow down, and he will give him all the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus knew that in order to actually inherit the kingdoms, to inherit the nations, that he first had to suffer and die and raise again. So rather than taking the shortcut, he refused the devil's demand. And he willingly underwent the torment and the shame of the cross on behalf of sinners. He gave himself as a ransom. He saved even thieves and robbers. He saved murderers. He saved all various lawbreakers. Indeed, when you look at Jesus' people, it is a ragtag bunch. If left to their own merits, it would be a very checkered bunch. But Jesus, he cleanses them of their sins, and he gives them his righteousness. He who never stole gives us a perfect record of no thievery. So Jesus fulfills this commandment. And as I have every other week, there is another use of the law. The law acts as a mirror, reveals our sin. The law binds sins within culture. It mitigates sinful behavior within culture. But the third function of the law is that the law gives us a rule for life, a guide. And we do not obey the law in order to be made righteous in God's sight, but those of us who have embraced Christ obey the law because we are grateful, because we have been made righteous. Because the law that once was a spurn to us has now become something that we love. So, the command not to steal still applies to the Christian. We do not take what does not belong to us, because we know that everything that we need, everything that we could ever want, is in Christ and Him alone. So, two applications, I suppose, and they're very broad. Do not steal by being content. Be content with what God has given you. Consider what the author of Hebrews says. He says, keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have. And then he adds this. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is the ground for being content? The ground for being content is that God will never leave us or forsake us. We can be content because we have the greatest possession imaginable. In Christ, we have God. There is nothing else better. And from Him, all other lesser blessings ultimately flow. And then the second one is don't steal by being generous. This is the opposite of thievery. Charity. Those of us who have much are or ought to give to those who have less. We ought to give to the ministry of the word. We ought to give to those who are hurting, who are downtrodden. When God has given us much, it is not a permission slip to hoard it. Instead, when we have been given much, we should be generous with what God has given us. Now, that doesn't mean that all wealth is wicked. It's not. Being rich is not wicked in and of itself. But when one who is rich grows to love their money, it would be much better for them to have none at all than to have abundance and make it an idol. And in our society, in our culture, we live in one of the most wealthy nations that has ever existed. And by most standards, almost every American anywhere else in the world would be considered immensely wealthy. Now, a lot of that wealth is false because we are also some of the most in debt people who have ever existed, buying beyond our means. But rather than doing that, rather than giving sway to the American dream, rather than giving in to our discontentness with life, when God blesses us, let us in turn bless others. Let us share what God has given us. I am not a socialist by any means. Politically speaking, I am about as far from socialist as you can imagine. And the Bible does not teach socialism. That is coerced giving of one's possessions to another. But what the Bible does teach is charity. And that is the willful giving of your things to bless others. So Christian, be charitable. Be generous. Because those who have been given much ought to give much. And God has given us the greatest thing imaginable. He has given us His Son. And in His Son, what awaits us in glory far outweighs any riches that we can acquire here. Far outweighs it. The riches of Christ, we can't even begin to compare them to the riches that we can get this side of glory. So many times, camels fail to go through the eye of a needle for the love of money. I pray that that doesn't happen to any of you. I pray that it doesn't happen to my own soul. Because pastors aren't free from greed either. I mean, you watch TBN and you'll see just about every single one of them. But when I see them, I don't see them with pride. I see them with pity because I realize that if left to myself, I may not be as good of a speaker as them, so people would never pay me as much as they pay them, but I know I'm every bit as tempted to those things as they are. So when we study the law, it better not promote pride among you. But instead, it better turn you to Christ, who makes you righteous. And in light of that, you obey the law. So Vista Baptist Church, don't steal. Be content and be generous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to grasp, and emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, willingly undergoing the torment and the shame of the cross on behalf of sinners like us. Your Son, who stole nothing, but instead gave everything, that he might glorify you in the redeeming of sinners like us. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that in him we have everything that we could ever need or ask for. God, I pray that you would help us as a church, as individuals who make up the church, to be generous with the gifts that you give us, to be wise with the resources that you provide us, to be content with the estate that you provide us, and to walk by faith in your Son and not money. Lord, help us to obey this command in gratitude. Help us to obey this command not in order to gain your favor, but because you have showered favor upon us in abundance. And the cup of grace that you have poured is overflowing. Oh Lord, help us to be like your Son, Jesus. Help us to cleave to him so very tightly And with all the turmoil that comes in our life, with all the turmoil in our culture at this present time, Lord, help us to keep our gaze and our hope and our assurance set firmly on your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.